Wednesday evening Bible study on difficult passages. Turn your Bibles to Titus. Titus chapter 2, 1 and verse 7. As we read this verse here and two verses in Timothy. Paul there says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angered, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, Paul again writes to Timothy, says, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness." Verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not guilty of filthy lucre." Several years ago, I was listening to a gospel preacher, and I cannot remember who it was that was preaching here at that time, but he was dealing with these verses. And the individual sitting down from me at the close of that sermon passed me a note, which I still have today. And he made some comments concerning the lesson that the gospel preacher had brought. His version of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 said, "Not given to a lot of wine." And he goes on to say, if these verses that we looked at in Timothy are referring to grape juice, then how and why are they addressing addiction to grape juice? And why do they care and say deacons should not drink a lot of wine if this is just grape juice? Then he says, social versus drunkenness. And of course, his stance on it was that he believed so nothing wrong with social drinking and that the preacher had made the wrong application to those verses. So in responding to that, I kind of took a different approach other than trying to deal with the definitions and referring to him. So I wrote back to him and said, "Is social drinking a good work?" Because good works are defined in the Bible of what we are to do. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." So Christ redeemed us for one purpose. We were to be his own special people, and we were to be a people that was zealous of good works. How and who tells us what is considered good works? And the Bible does. The Bible tells us what? Only God can tell us what good works are. He tells us through commandments, ordinances given to a special people. We are his special people. If we do these things which God tells us to do, then we bring glory to the Father by doing these good works. And again, what I ask him is social drinking a good work, which is what he was implying. Because he says there's nothing wrong with it. If there's nothing wrong with it, therefore he said God approves of it. Christ said in John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth. How have you glorified the Father? I have finished the work you have given me to do." What was this work? The commandments that his Father gave him to do while here on earth. By doing so, the Father was glorified. That's how we glorified God today. Is doing, being zealous of good works that he has commanded us to do. Then I said, now ask yourself, do you think social drinking is a good work? Do you believe that God's word allows it? If so, it must be a good work. We are to be zealous for good works. If this is a good work, then our first responsibility is to teach the sinner in order that he may be redeemed and do the work of social drinking. If it's a good work. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, as fathers, we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As a father, if social drinking is a good work, this is one thing I must teach my children. Because I am to teach them of good works. I need to teach my children about this good work God has commanded. As in any teaching, in any good work of God, we need to start early in their life. That social drinking is a good work authorized by God, and they need to get started as soon as possible. If that's a good work. Do you think one command of God applies to one person and not to another? Concerning an elder, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, Paul says an elder should be not given to wine. Titus 1 and verse 7 says likewise. But in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, Paul states concerning the deacon, not given to much wine. They find this phrase, not given to much wine, as meaning not become addicted to it. You can have some as long as you don't become addicted to it. There's nothing wrong with social drinking as long as you do not become addicted to it. And that's what this individual paper was saying. A little wine as long as you're not addicted. Does God prohibit elders from social drinking and allows deacons to social drink? When he says of an elder not given to wine and to a deacon not given to much wine. Are these two verses mean the same? You know, the reason I ask that, does he say that one cannot do it because it's sin, but to the other that it's a good work? Does he prohibit a good work in one and allow the other to do a good work? Does God give a command for one and yet not to another? Do you believe by allowing, and ask this angel this question, do you believe by allowing deacons to social drink, they are the only one doing a good work? Or they are following God's commandment? Do you believe these two phrases mean the same thing? And so that's where I left off. And I said, with that, I gave him some other passages to look at concerning phrases much like the one used there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 and verse 8, or 3 and verse 3 and 3 and verse 8. In Proverbs 23 and verse 22, the writer says, do not despise thy mother when she is old. The question I ask him, does this mean that when she's young, I can? If you take that to mean what the verse says there. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 17, do not be overly wicked. Does this mean I can be a little wicked? Again, you're going to look at phrases and try to make the application. Then these verses would have to mean the same thing he was making 1 Timothy chapter 3 say. Romans 6 and verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Can we let some just as long as it don't take over our body? A person can be addicted or given to good things. Proverbs 25 verse 27. He is not good to eat too much honey. So we can be addicted to good things, which we are warned against. Too much honey, we don't need to eat. We can eat some, but we don't need to eat much. As he said, it's not good to eat much honey. As these verses show, when God says not, it does not mean a little. If you think, if this is what you think, not given to a little wine means that you can make the same application to the above verses. Not given means you don't drink. Not given to wine. Or to much wine. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, Peter uses these words. It'd be something worthy of your study. What's the difference between drunkenness, revelries, and banqueting? They're all condemned, but they're all different meanings to them. And what are they? And how do they differ from one another? It'd be for your study to look at it. And from this, what I gave him, I never did receive a response. The use of the word wine in the Scriptures. Nearly all church-going people agree that drunkenness is sin. But the idea is becoming more and more prevalent that there is nothing wrong with drinking alcoholic beverages in a moderate amount. Such a position is clearly false to discerning people. And would even be if we did not have the Bible. Again, a lot of people in denominationalism do not believe there's nothing wrong with social drinking if you talk to a lot of them. And as we pointed out, even some that claim to be Christians in the Church of Christ do not see nothing wrong with social drinking. And for the purpose, it's something that they enjoy. It's the idea of twisting Scriptures. That's what you enjoy, of twisting the Scripture to make you feel good before you can do something, even though it's prohibited, but you take that scripture and twist it. Therefore, you get your authority. It's okay to do it. Again, it's not the purpose of this study to damage the damage brought about by drinking alcoholic beverages. We can see in our world today what alcohol does. We can see in our world today the consequences of what dope does. So that don't have to be explained, if you will, to no one here, because we all see that in everyday life, especially if you're a person such as Mark, you see the law enforcement, others in law enforcement, you have to deal with those people. So we see the effects of what alcohol does. But to come up this, well, I can drink so much and I won't cause no problem. A little will eventually lead to a lot. Because anybody that's drank some, we know that if you've never drunk none in your life, you can probably drink a beer and become drunk on it. But you can drink a beer the next day and it may not affect you, but the second one will. And so when you reach a buzz, if you say, or a high, then you get to where that one beer does not bring about that effect, then you go to the next one. And eventually, you become an alcoholic. I was in the garden with Linda Peter, could drink a case of beer and not water. The only way he could get drunk was drinking moonshine. And so it has an effect upon your body. And the same with dope. You may start with grass or something. That loses its effect, so you go to something harder and harder until you reach different degrees or levels of what these smokes bring about. But we see the effects of all this.
You know, CEO, probably people could discuss that, you know, no wine and a little wine and have different ideas about that. But the bottom line is, if I was sitting at a restaurant having one glass of wine and somebody was to walk in and see me, what kind of influence do I have?
This is true. And once, regardless, that influence is seen, that's what people probably will think about you the rest of your life. And so, is Bernice?
I guess the scriptures that helps me the most in dealing with people when I'm talking to them about social drinking. Being drunk is anything that you ingest that alters your mind, whether it's alcohol, drugs, whatever it is that you're abusing, that alters your mind. That's what being drunk is. And I'm not talking about medication, because I know there's people that can't take pain tablets and things like that. I'm not talking about that, but if you're using drugs or alcohol, you're going to become drunk. Okay? You look at Colossians 3:17.
3:17?
3:17. He's talking about the new man, the character of the new person that I'm supposed to be. And this is not talking about when the churches come together. This is talking about me and my personal life. If I've got it right in the Bible. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Then you go over to 1 Corinthians 10. I've lost my verse.
Same thing of the claim of social drinking. Yeah, on that. But again, we all see the effects of these drugs and alcohol that goes on in our country today. Like I said, it's not the purpose to discuss that. But we're going to deal with this idea of the use of the word wine in the scriptures. In the study of the Bible, again, as we point out, it's important that we understand that some words do not have the same meaning in scriptures. that we use in our modern day usage. So it's necessary to determine for certain the precise idea a word would convey to those people to whom it was originally written. Again, I keep emphasizing this, and I know the other brethren do too. We need to look at the words as they were originally written to who they were written to, because that language is so much different than the language that we speak today, and apply that sense of word in our interpretation of the Scriptures. Wine in the Scriptures refers to the juice of the grape. When we think of wine, we think of alcoholic beverages by that name that is sold in liquor store. And that's usually the first thing that pops to our mind when you talk about drinking wine. People refer that you're talking about drinking something that is fermented. In Scripture, however, the word wine is used to refer to the juice of the grape in any form. For the fermented, just means if you take the juice from the grape and you leave it set, the sugar that's in that will eventually turn to alcohol. It becomes fermented. Or it can be in the unfermented form. It can mean something that's freshly pressed, or something that's still in the grape. The juice is still in the grape and has not been stamped out or pressed out. Sometimes it's possible to determine from the context the precise meaning of the word. We're going to look at three examples. You can look at some verses concerning it, and you understand when it talks about wine and which of these were fermented, unfermented, or still in the grape. You can understand what I'm talking about, Jan.
In Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, it says that, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the portions of thy herd, and of the flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So the wine there is the grape. You can't eat wine. So
it says that which is in the grape. It's referred to as the wine, yeah.
Yeah.
I think Donnie has run that out less than before. In Proverbs chapter 20. Again, when you look at these verses, some of them are very, very easy to understand of which condition the wine is in. And some of them, because wine is used so often in the Old and New Testament, some verses may be kind of difficult to determine which application is to be applied. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereof is not wise." So we have an application of that which is fermented. The wine that is fermented. It's a mocker. It's a strong drink. We understand that's what that means. Proverbs chapter 23. Begin with verse 31. We drop back up to verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" You've been around drunks long enough. They stumble and fall. They have tired themselves all to pieces. You see them on the streets. If you watch news and stuff, it talks about who hath wounds without cause. And they're painless, I guess, or so numb from the alcohol, they feel none of this. That nothing's happened to them. Until they awake and try to determine what went wrong or what happened. "They that tarry at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red." Why not? "When it's given to its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and at last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things." These people on dope and stuff, they see everything in the world, but their mind, their eyes are not focusing right. They have no idea. They see they're on such a high, like an apocalypse or something. And the same with a drunk. They don't see with their eyes what they should be seeing. And that's what the writer is talking about. In Isaiah 5, in verse 11. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflames them." And all three of these verses have that which is spurning, the strong drink that causes your mind not to function and your feelings not to function, if you will, like they should. And that's one of the uses of that. But on the other hand, when you turn to Isaiah chapter 16, in verse 10, Isaiah says there, "And gladness is taken away, and joy out of a plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease." That which is treaded out in the presses is that which the grape, the pods are put in there, they're stepped upon, or whatever, how they do that. And pure wine comes out, pure grape juice, I word it like that, unfermented. And so that's what Isaiah is dealing with there. It's that which comes directly from the grape. In the other passage, again, in Isaiah 65, we see the third usage of it. Verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster." I think that's what Jan was having reference to, that the juice is still in the cluster or the pod. It's not being pressed out or stamped out or not being used in such a way as to be fermented on that. Any thoughts so far? Again, these passages serve to illustrate the fact that the word wine is used to refer to the juice of grapes in whatever form it may be. And while these passages are quite clear as to the respective meaning of the word wine, again, as I mentioned, it's not always easy, nor is it always possible to determine which of these specific meanings apply to a passage, because there's so many passages with the word wine in them. Again, a student of the Scriptures will not press one definition that they may want a verse to teach, and we made reference to that before. If you believe in social drinking, don't try to press a Scripture to make it fit what you believe, because it'll go against other Scriptures. And that's what we're looking at. Don't press one definition they may want to teach and exclude all the other definitions that may apply to that verse. There are several Hebrew and Greek words which are translated wine in the Scriptures, but the Scriptures nowhere uses the expression grape juice. Grape juice is not found in the Bible. The word juice appears only one time in Scriptures, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 2. "I will lead thee, bring thee to my mother's house, who would instruct me. I will cause thee to drink of the spiced wine, of the juice of the pomegranate." Not having reference to the juice of grapes, but to the pomegranate. And that's the only place that the word juice is used. So it has reference to the grapes. But this does not mean that the juice of the grapes is nowhere referred to in the Scriptures. It is. It's just another word is used, and that word is wine. And so we need to keep that in mind, that this is what it's talking about. It could be referring to the juice that comes from the grapes. It's sometimes suggested that in Bible lands, wine was used, and is used for drinking instead of water. You read in some of these articles that they drank a lot of wine in those days. But when you look at the Scriptures do not point that out. The idea that wine was substituted for water has no foundation in the Scriptures. There are numerous Scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament concerning this. When Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, he filled them with a bottle of water, not wine, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. Water was one of the main concerns of the Israelites in the wilderness, not wine. When God performed a miracle, they were given water. When you turn to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, Again, why it served a purpose, I'm not trying to say it's not, but it was not common. That's what they drunk all the time, but that water was. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they were there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water, Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. He made for them to saturate and set. He made for them a statute and an ordinance that they should be, that he should prove them. And so he provided, if you will, water for them. In verse 27, when they came to Elam, for the 12 wells of water and 10 palm trees, they were encamped there. Chapter 17, verse 3, and the people thirsted for water. And again, Moses supplied that water that God allowed him to supply. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 5, wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranate, neither is there any water to drink. And so they thirsted from that. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rocks twice, and water came. So what they asked for, and what sustained them during this wilderness, was water.
You think the water was turned into wine, was fermented when Jesus turned the water into wine?
No.
Oh,
if it was, and it proved the point that the individual that wrote me the note, that when you look at John chapter 4 and verse 7, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me drink." Again, something that was used for thirst, not wine. It was used for drinking, to quench one's thirst. In the same chapter, Jesus talked about living water, not wine. Verse 10. In Revelation 22, verse 12 through 17, he talks about the waters of life. I don't use figuratively, but it said that which quenches a thirst. The ideal that he is dealing with. So Paul told Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Again, this passage does not teach, as some suggest, that wine was drunk instead of water. It teaches the very opposite. When you look at what Paul told Timothy, "Drink no longer water," we understand from that that was Timothy's custom was to drink water. Timothy must have been a total sustainer of wine, or else Paul wouldn't have told him to drink a little bit. So we conclude from he's been drinking water, he's never drunk wine until Paul told him to drink wine. And he talks about it was for his infirmities on that. And again, I'm not for sure, some of you may know, of which wine he was talking about here. Were the fermented, or the unfermented, or that failed?
I think that's the key, as it said, for his infirmities. I mean, we were all smart enough to know that 1,000 years ago they didn't have morphine and stuff. Somebody got their leg shot off, they may have took a drink of wine and even been a Christian, and I think that would have been okay as medication, such as taking a shot of morphine today as a Christian. But that's the whole key, it was medicine.
And again, like I say, it's for study, if somebody's to determine exactly which one of the wines he was talking about here. But anyhow, he told Timothy just to drink a little, not a large quantity on that. We'll stop there. Any thoughts? Donnie?
I think you touched on this earlier, too, so it's a good point from 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, from the various things he talked about, red ones and so forth. And verse 3 also talks about excess of wine. When the Bible forbids the doing of something to excess, that doesn't mean that it necessarily authorizes the laser.
Right.
Because in the next verse, he says, wherein they think it's strange, they run off with it to the same excess of writing. I think pointed out earlier that just because he says we don't do excess of writing, that's not permitted a little writing.
Yeah.
So we can't assume that because it forbids the excess of something that it allows the laser.
But people will take that and they don't say, as long as I don't do a lot of it or whatever, I can do this. And that's how they make the misapplication of the verse. And that in Timothy, in both instances concerning the elders and deacons, is the same statement.
It's a very, the fruit of the vine, you know, the grape is something that was, the potential danger of it was respected and looked at by them. I mean, even the Nazarite vow, they were allowed to touch anything to do with the grape.
Anyone else? Nothing.